Morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 96. We're going to be in verses 10 through 13. I'm reading out a New American Standard today. So the title of our message, this is kind of a trick. It's not really, but it's called He's Coming. And certainly in the Easter season, we celebrate the coming of Jesus. That is not what this is about today. In fact, we're in the Old Testament, and this is really a psalm that would have been sung in the dedication of the temple, and it's not about Jesus coming as much as it is about God coming to judge the world. Now, hold on. I know what you're thinking right now is, wait a minute, this is Easter season. We need to be thinking about the resurrection and the ascension and all of those feel-good subjects. And we do. We celebrate those. And in fact, in a couple of weeks, now next week is Palm Sunday, and then after that, we have Easter Sunday, and we will, to some degree, talk about that. In fact, I was recently asked, what's so important about Easter? Well, Easter's important without question because that's the day we set aside culturally and as believers to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But to be more particular, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. Amen? And so while we have one Sunday a year that we mark that off, it is something that we acknowledge every single day. Now here's the point I want to make this morning. As we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, and then to some degree the death and then resurrection, I tie those together, and then the ascension of Jesus, all of those we celebrate every Sunday. But you can't have those good things, and I say they're good, don't take that the wrong way. We celebrate those things, but all of those lead to something else, and that is the judgment. This is kind of the dark side of this discussion because for as much as Jesus came into the world, Him coming in also solidifies the fact that God has a plan not just for you in this lifetime, but also for eternity. And He will bring under all things judgment. That includes not just the lost person who we are all ready to ridicule and line up for judgment because they've rejected Jesus. They've done evil to you. They've done evil to His church. And we can go on and on about all of the atrocities. God will take care of them. But at the same time that He has promised to judge the lost person, He also will judge the believer. And that means you, that means me as a believer. That as we await Jesus to come back, then with that comes the time of judgment. And I think it's appropriate during the time of Easter and the celebration of all of those things to remember the judgment and to understand that there are certain aspects of that that we can't forget in our pursuit of the easy things of God. And I don't even like that, by the way. I don't know that there are really easy and hard things. We look at God as a sum total. He's a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment. And that judgment is born out of His love. If He didn't love you, then He wouldn't be the judge. And He can't be the judge without also loving you. And it goes kind of both ways. So this morning, as we do this, I want to start really at the end of this psalm. This is a psalm, as I've said, that really celebrates God. It was, we think, sung. It's a song in the book of Psalms. That's confusing. But it was sung at the dedication of the temple, we think. And so this is really a walk through the theology of who God is. Now, we're not going to go into great detail, but all the way back in verse 1, we find that God invites the earth to praise Him and to lift His name up in a new song. And then in verse 7 through 11, He invites people to acknowledge who He is. And then in verse 4 and 6, we also see a push then for the Creator, to acknowledge Him as the Creator. We've talked about that recently. And then it comes to the end. Verse 10 all the way down to verse 13, where He now reminds us in all of the praise and worship of Him, we also have to be reminded that He's coming to judge us. Now, what does that mean for you in March of 2024? Well, simple question, are you ready? I don't mean, are you a believer or not? That's pretty black and white. We know that if you were to die today and not be a believer, then there is no possible way that you're going to spend eternity in the presence of God. What I'm asking, as a believer, are you ready? Do you celebrate the life that God has given you? Do you live each day to its fullest, accomplishing what God has laid out for you to do that day, and being obedient in all things that you can? And despite that we're sinful and we sometimes make mistakes, we understand who we belong to and what our purpose and meaning in life is, so that at the end of days that we can say we've lived them to the fullest. We've been who God wants us to be. Are you ready? Because just assuredly as you sit there and I stand here, we will stand before God and give an account of this life that we've lived for Him. Not just the salvation, but how have we taken the gifts and the talents and the opportunities and the passions that He's put into your heart, how have we lived those to the fullest? And I'm afraid there's too many believers who just feel like they've bought an insurance policy when they got saved, and they're not really worried about the in-between times. But God has so much more for you. He has planned and put together a blueprint that gives you the fullness in ways that you could never imagine outside of Him. There are things that He wants to accomplish through you and in you to begin to impact and change the world around you. And so as we think about that this morning, I want to pray, and then, as I've said, we're going to come back, walk our way through verse 10, 11, and 12, then really focus on verse 13. That's kind of our parking point this morning. And then my intention as we come back to that is now begin to ask this really crazy question: how do we prepare for that? How do we prepare for judgment as believers? There's just three thoughts this morning that I want us to think about and ponder about and really just begin the process with. That's all this morning, is sort of start that for you. And then hopefully and prayerfully over the next few weeks, months, God continues to work in your heart over these things with that question, are you ready? So let's pray, and then, as I've said, we'll jump in and start reading together. Father, thank You this morning again for all of what we celebrate. Certainly we are celebrating the resurrection. We also are celebrating the fact that You're sovereign and on Your throne, and with that comes also the certainty of judgment. And we celebrate that because that demonstrates the fullness of who You've claimed to be. And as we sit here, stand here this morning, we want to make sure that we see all of You and in all aspects of what You are doing and will do, and that we're not just carving out certain parts that we like and leaving other parts out. You're God who loves us. You've provided an opportunity for us to be forgiven of our sin. You've given an opportunity for us to find purpose and meaning and joy that is unspeakable in our life, regardless of the ups and downs of the evil, fallen world we live in. You have given us hope. And so my prayer this morning that You would stir the hearts of believers to really begin to focus on that question, are we ready? Now, Father, I turn and really want to speak just a moment to that lost person who may be here or watching this or listening to this sometime this week. If they're lost, they're not ready. That's the simple answer to that question. And so for them, what's keeping them from being ready? What obstacle, what anger, what relationship, what other thing has Satan put in their life to distract them from this truth? And there may be all kinds of excuses that they throw around, that they use, that they don't really believe, but they work in their mind to sort of fend off those who are believers that God is using to bring this truth into their life. In fact, they may be trying to do that this morning, saying, well, you know, I've heard this so many times. I don't believe any of this. God, I pray this morning that you would peel away all of those distractions, all of those excuses, all of those obstacles, and let that person see their heart as you see it, and the hope that comes through salvation in Jesus, and that is only possible through Jesus. And that as we speak about judgment this morning and believers getting ready for that judgment, that what they would hear is really the call to make their life right with Jesus by accepting Him. And that that conviction of the Holy Spirit would grip their soul this morning and not let go. Now God, as always, we pray you would bless the reading of your word as we study this together. Give us the ability to discern and see the truths of what you're communicating, teaching, showing us this morning about your word and about our life. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we kind of catch this at the latter part of this discussion, this song, as I've said, in celebrating who God is. And it makes a noticeable sort of change in verse 10. He begins this way by saying, "Say among the nation, the Lord reigns." Now listen, I need to explain something there. When we look at that phrase in the Hebrew, it actually is better translated, "The Lord has become king." So obviously he's talking to people who are following Yahweh in the Old Testament sense, who are what we would call today believers. But what he's saying here is not just that he reigns, and that's an abstract idea that we celebrate, that God is on his throne. What it actually is saying is that you are putting God king in your life. You're allowing God to become king of everything. Listen, we could stop right there and focus on that for a moment. We won't necessarily for the sake of time, but I want you to remember that we are the ones that strip away all of those obstacles and put God in his proper place. It's us that sometimes create those distractions or allow those distractions in our life that removes him from being king in your life. We celebrate Jesus as king, and we like to sing about that, but the real question is he king of every area of your life? I mean, that's where this passage begins. And that's the question that sort of lingers as we then move through the rest of these verses, culminating in verse 13 about the fact that he's coming and we're celebrating that, but he's bringing judgment. Well, he goes on in the second part of verse 10. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. There's no escaping this. Not only has the world been created as God wants it to be, then we messed it up, but God also will bring all peoples under judgment. We've talked about this. You know this. That's a central core of our beliefs. Then verse 11, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all of the trees of the forest will sing for joy. He's talking about the creation here. And that the entire creation will not just acknowledge who he is on that day of his return, but it will also now begin to celebrate who he is, worship him. And so we understand the fullness of who God is over all things that have been created. Then we move then into verse 13. And as I've said, this is kind of the abrupt, sort of in-your-face, mirror image statement that God makes here in verse 13. Before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and peoples in his faithfulness. He's covering both there, lost people and saved people. The idea that he's judging the world in righteousness is that standard. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Now, mind you, this is an Old Testament statement, but the plan was already set in place that a Savior would come, and he would bring not just the sense of salvation, but he would break the Old Testament law and deliver God's love through forgiveness in something we call the cross. And then not only is it the lost world, But what he means in that final statement, and the peoples in his faithfulness, I take to mean believers. Are you ready? He's going to ask the difficult questions. He's going to see everything. He already does, but he's going to give you an opportunity to give an account of one thing, your faithfulness to him and what he has for you. Listen, I'm going to say this and then we'll jump into these three points. God did not call us to a life of comfort or apathy. Now, those seem like complete opposites, but I'm afraid too many of us as Christians are pursuing a comfortable state. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to do anything different. I don't want to go out on the fringe. I don't want to do anything that makes me feel uncomfortable. So that seeking of comfortableness then leads to apathy every single time. And apathy becomes a poison in a church and in all believers' hearts when we're no longer shocked by the evil that we see in the world. We no longer are impressed with the work of God. It just becomes mundane. And we just sort of go through the motions. That is not what God has called us to. Neither the comfort. Now there is comfort in his love, but not the apathy. We learn to rest in him, but we're never at that state where we're comfortable in where we are. We should never be. We should always be seeking him more, learning to love him more, going deeper in our walk. And certainly the enemy doesn't want that. And that's why then out of that stage door right comes apathy. And it begins to be a cancer that slows down and oftentimes stops the growth of the believer's heart. Well, with all of that said, background passage reading and the warnings about comfort and apathy, let's jump into three things that we need to prepare for as we think about that question, are we ready? Now, these are not new. These are things that you're familiar with, I'm certain. But these are things that I think this morning are worth our time to just spend a moment thinking about. This is a jumping off point. This is not a sum total all-inclusive discussion this morning or sermon. This is to get you thinking about these things. Number one is this. The way we prepare for judgment as a believer is that we need to know our place or know your place. Listen, there are two ways to look at this. One is that your place is you belong to him. He's your king. And it's not just in word. It's not just in title. It's in actions. You put him in the proper place, not just at that moment that you're saved, but every single morning you wake up and in your time of devotion or prayer or whenever you may do it, you are recalibrating your life to put your focus back on him and allow him to be king of everything in that day. Whatever it is you face, whatever uncertainty, whatever struggle you may be looking at, or the fears that you're facing, the anxiety that sometimes grips us, we're laying all of that down before his altar and allowing him to take control of that. Knowing our place, we're not God. We can't possibly resolve all of the issues and problems that we face. We learn to take a back seat and let God be in the driver's place of our life. Know your place. Second way you look at this is knowing your place in this world. Knowing the gifts that God has given you and the talents and the calling. Yes, the calling. You may not think you're called to ministry in a vocational sense, but you're called to do something for him. And when we begin to think about are we ready, has to include those things. What has God placed you to do? I mean, who is it that you're to impact this week? Who is it that you're to share God's love with? I don't think that God does all of this transformative work in your life and saves you then to put you on a shelf to not use you. But your apathy sometimes seeps in and you don't want to be off that shelf. And so you begin to look at your faith as just something that's celebrated on Sundays, and even worse, some only celebrated on Easter. There are believers, I'm afraid, that just feel like church is only for those big days. I don't want to be a part of it on a regular basis. I don't understand that mindset. I mean, I think from a pastor perspective. Of course, I could look at it and analyze it, but I really think it boils down to a broken heart. It's a heart that's been broken by a church or has been deceived by a church. It's a heart that is looking for something that only God can provide them, but they're looking for it in a local church. And so because they can't find those things, it is easy to disqualify that and say, well, I don't need the church. Listen, as a believer, you need the church. And if you're where God wants you to be, then you begin to get that confirmation, not just in the way he uses you in that church, but in the way that he impacts you in that church. Whether it be here or somewhere else, I don't think it matters as much as you're where God wants you to be, doing what he wants you to do. Know your place. That's one of the first things we have to contemplate, think about in terms of his judgment. We'll have to stand before him and one day give an account of our place in his kingdom work. What have we done? How have we used those gifts and those talents? The Bible is full of examples of people who have used their talents worthy of God's placement and others who have not. So knowing our place, that's essential. It's one of those starting points. Number two, and we've kind of already dipped into this a little bit, but just allow me to do this again. Know your role. Listen, there's a great question. What's our purpose? What's our meaning in life? We talked about this a lot. I don't think it's hard to find. It's understanding what the Bible says, that he saves us for a purpose. And certainly, the umbrella of that has to be sharing the gospel, living the gospel, accomplishing the gospel work in the world that he's given you as well as in the church. But what's the end goal here? Listen, it's not to get all kinds of rewards or accolades or badges to wear on your jacket, if you wear a jacket. It is all for the purpose of pleasing our Heavenly Father. Loving him enough to put him first in every area. Loving him enough to serve him without condition. Loving him enough to not expect anything from him. He doesn't have to give you anything. He's already given you everything in forgiveness and the promise of salvation and the fact that even if you mess up, God still loves you. And so as we think about our role, we begin to see that it doesn't revolve around you or me. It should revolve around him, God our Father. And as we do the work for him, we do it for his glory. No one else's. We're not trying to score points. We're not trying to keep score here. We're just doing the faithful work that God has given us. And whatever our role is, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the image that God gives, the metaphor through Paul in Romans and in 1 Corinthians about the church being the body and each one of us having a different part. No matter what your part is, you do it for the glory of God. You serve him without any expectation of acknowledgement or reward or anything. You've already been given that through what Jesus did on the cross. So we have to prepare for judgment, not just in knowing our place, but also understanding our role. And I'm going to tell you that that's a lifelong journey. I do believe that. I don't think that it's something that on one day we get and now we don't have to worry about it anymore. We are constantly, as we grow and deepen, but also get older and different circumstances now begin to sort of come through our life and what we like to call the life cycle, then sometimes our role is tweaked. When I first entered the journey of my faith, I was not a dad. I mean, I'd hoped one day I would be, but at that moment, that role was not including the role of a father to two daughters. But as I grew and my life cycle began to change, that became one of those roles that God gifted me with. When I first entered ministry, the role of being a pastor was not one I felt like God had for me. I thought he wanted me to be a staff person on a church and work behind the scenes. And that was not a role that I saw him doing. But as my life changed and circumstances and God began to prepare me for that, then that role of being a pastored shepherd now became one that he gifted me with. So I don't think from the beginning you can chart all that out. It's learning to be obedient with each step and knowing the role that God has for you. And how that evolves, I say, and changes. But always understanding, no matter what that role is, it's important to God. And it's one that He has masterfully created for you. And that's exactly where He wants you to be. And we have to learn to be comfortable with that, not looking at our neighbor's role or the person across the aisle from us, but understanding that God has given us this role, whatever that may be, and serving Him to the fullest, because one day we know we will stand to give an account of it. But that's not why we do it, not out of fear. We do it because we love Him, and we want to please our Heavenly Father. Number three, very quickly, is this. Not only do we need to know our place and know our role, but number three is this. We need to know your future, or know our future. Listen, this is pretty clear. If you're a believer, then you're going to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. You will never, I believe, leave His presence. Not from the point that you're saved for eternity. You will never be out of His presence. Now, as a lost person, that's not the case. Now, I do believe if you're a lost person living right now in this world, then you are experiencing God's presence. I don't think you can see it the way that a believer does. But one day you're going to be cast from His presence. And as the Bible seems to be pretty clear, that's what we describe as hell. You can't have hell without heaven, and you can't have heaven without hell. We understand that. I didn't set that up. God did from the very beginning. And so if we're not trusting in Jesus, if we've never made that decision of salvation, then without question, at some point after that moment of our death and judgment, we will, for the first time, I believe, in our life, be out of the presence of God forever and ever. You will not know what that feels like because you've never had that. But as a believer, we understand that our hope comes in that. I hate to say it this way, but we are bound for glory. This is a temporary place for us. This is not our home. This is not our permanent residing place here. This is where we are for now as we await for Jesus to come, or for us to stand before God and be allowed to go into heaven forever and ever and ever. And so as we think about knowing our place and knowing our role and knowing our future as a believer, there's a sense, it should be, of confidence, peace, and resolve in knowing our future. Because there's no question, just as surely as we believe Jesus came on the day that we celebrate His birth and He lived some 30, maybe 33 years, and then He would tragically give up His life on the cross. He would be crucified. Then He would resurrect 3 days later. And then, some several weeks later, He would ascend to the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. Just as much as He came before, He's coming again. And you and I have the certainty that God has a place for us in heaven as believers with Him forever and ever and ever. So that's what gives us that hope. That's what allows us to have that joy in the midst of chaos in this crazy world. That's why we can celebrate God's presence in the midst of tragedies, because we know that this world is as bad as it's ever going to get for us. Our home is with Him. Are you ready? Are you ready to give an account? The question is not whether or not as a believer you're going to heaven. The question or not is whether or not you're living the life that God has given you. Are you, as we've said, being faithful to Him and allowing Him to be the king of all areas of your life? Father, thank You this morning for this passage, what it means, but also maybe the starting point that it brings for many of us. and really kind of thinking about this. And maybe for some of us as believers, it's the first time we've ever really come face to face with the reality that we one day will stand before you and give an account of the way we lived our life. As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in this Easter season, help us also to celebrate knowing that we will stand before you and we are ready, God, to give that account, because every single day we're choosing to live faithfully, to serve you, to do what you've called us to do, to be faithful to that call. Now, God, I pray this morning, if there's somebody who has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, then I want to lead them in a prayer. I do this most Sundays. It's not a magic prayer. It's not an exact prayer. It's really a prayer that I'm going to lead, and I want them to just pray it in their own words in their heart. But the most important part is meaning it and understanding its importance in what we are doing here. We're choosing to ask God to forgive us of our sin and accept Jesus as our Lord and also our Savior. Father, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I'm in desperate need of you. I as a non-believer, stand this morning knowing that I am not ready for judgment because I've never accepted Christ. So I want to get that settled this morning. I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Please forgive me of my sin, and this day forward, I set to now live for you. So I want Jesus to be both my Savior of my sin, but also the Lord of my life. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, whether you're here or at home or wherever, we want to encourage you to let somebody know. If you're here, then in just a moment, we're going to have a time of commitment, and I invite you to come down and share that decision with me. And then all we want to do is get you with somebody that can follow up, help you to understand the decision you've made. If you're at home or listening to this, watching it, then I want to encourage you to reach out to somebody that you know is a believer. Tell them that you've prayed this morning to accept Christ as both your Lord and Savior. If you don't know anybody, then I invite you to call our church office and let us know. And again, all we want to do is get you connected with somebody that can follow up with you. Now, Father, I don't know what all possible decisions or what you may be doing in believers' lives. But as we always say, the altar is open. As we're moving in just a moment to now partake of the Lord's Supper, part of that also is a statement that comes with that we're in a right relationship with you. Now is the time, in this time of response to you, maybe to get things right with you in certain areas. Maybe there's something that's happening that we're not giving over to you. Whatever that may be, I pray you deal with believers as well during this time of response. God, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of response?